you have a pew Bible, it's on page 1282. 1282. So good to have my nephew with me. He surprised us tonight. I can't say my favorite nephew because I think my other one may be watching. If Gail come turn the camera off, man, I'll say he's my favorite nephew. It's good to have Glenn with us. We've come here in our study to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. I want us to look tonight at verses 7 through verse 10. That'll keep us busy just for a few minutes. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning here in verse 7. Paul had been talking about these people here at Colossae hearing the gospel. And they'd come to faith in Christ and the love for all the saints and lived in the hope of the gospel. And he tells us here in verse 7, the man that preached the gospel to them. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This man that the Apostle Paul addresses here as the faithful minister of Christ. And these men were faithful. We often think of the apostles, how faithful they were, and they were faithful men. And God used them to spread the gospel. But he began to call these other men in. We know absolutely nothing about them except their names and one or two details. Paul tells us here in this passage, first of all, that he was a faithful minister of Christ. What makes a faithful minister? That's what I want to be, a faithful minister. Till I die, I want to be a faithful minister. You know what a faithful minister is? One of the main things that makes you a faithful minister, you preach the gospel. You're as clear as you can be on the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul said here in verse 6. The gospel is coming to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does in you since the day you heard of it. And look at this. And knew the grace of God in truth. What did this man preach? He preached the grace of God. And he preached it in truth, that it will save you. And as he preached to these people, we're told here that they were saved. The Lord converted them. He told us three graces that was put in their heart. When the Holy Spirit regenerated these people, when He gave them life in Christ, He gave them faith. That's a grace, isn't it? Faith in Christ. He tells us that there in verse 4. He gave them love for all the saints, the last part of verse 4. And then verse 5, hope. Hope. That's the three graces. If God has saved you, He's put these three graces in your heart. Faith, love, and hope. And that's what this man preached. But the amazing thing about this man being a preacher was he didn't have the book of Colossians to preach from. It's a blessing to me, and it's somewhat easier for preachers in this day, because we can say, turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, he couldn't do that. When he preached the gospel, you know where he had to go to preach it? He had to go all the way back in the Old Testament to find the gospel. It's crouched there in prophecies, prophecies of the coming of Christ, the promises of the coming of Christ, shadows of Christ, pictures of Christ, and that's what he had to preach from. And it was much more difficult for them back then. You remember that Ethiopian eunuch? When he was reading the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53, and Stephen said to him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, except some men teach me? This is so mysterious. Is this man speaking of himself, or is he speaking of somebody else? Somebody said the Old Testament was the New Testament concealed. Well, there was a time when all they had to preach from was the Old Testament. Now we've got the New Testament. Thank God for it. We've got it, and it reveals the Old Testament. If I open my Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, and I begin to preach about he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, probably not anybody in here that say, who is that? You know who that is. And you know why you know that is? Because the New Testament tells us who that is. It's Jesus Christ. He was wounded. So one of the reasons we admire these preachers like this, Epaphras, he preached from the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we have these epistles, don't we? Look over in the fourth chapter and look in verse 12, or verse 15 and verse 16. This is why the New Testament is so important. When these apostles and prophets and other men began to write these epistles and send them to the churches, don't you know what a blessing they were? Because all they had is the Old Testament to dig into and look at those shadows and things like that. That's why Paul wrote this passage here to them. Look in chapter 4 and look in verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. See how important these epistles were? And man, they just gobbled them up because all they had was the Old Testament. And here's a man, this pastor, he preached, he was a faithful preacher of Christ. And yet all he had to preach from the New Testament was from the Old Testament. Now we got it all, don't we? And it's sealed. All the canon is sealed. Paul says something else about this man. Not only was he a faithful preacher of the gospel of Christ, but look what else he says about him back over here in our text again. He also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, and for you a faithful minister in Christ. Now, I just left the place I wanted to read in chapter 4, verse 12, but here's what he calls him over there. He calls him a fellow prisoner. He says he sends his greetings. This same man, Epaphras, doesn't tell us here in our text, but when we go over to chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras sends his greetings. Now, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 23, he calls him his fellow prisoner. He was a prisoner himself. He came here and preached the gospel of Christ to these people. They were converted under his ministry. Somehow or another, he got himself arrested, and he winds up in prison with the Apostle Paul, and Paul calls him his fellow servant. And you know what that fellow servant means? Fellow slave. He was a fellow slave. Slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why were these men faithful ministers? I tell you why they were faithful ministers. You know why they wouldn't compromise? You know why they'd rather go to jail than to compromise the gospel? Because they were slaves of Christ. They weren't their own. They were bought with a price. A precious price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their souls were purchased. Their bodies were purchased. Their eternal redemption was purchased by somebody else outside themselves, Jesus Christ. And they said, we're not our own. We belong to Him. But they gave their lives. They preached knowing that they were going to jail. Well, that's the kind of preachers we want, isn't it? Preachers today that will preach the truth of the Word of God and let the chips, as they say, fall where they will. We'd rather go to jail than to compromise the gospel. Now look here at this. So he called him a faithful minister of Christ, and he called him a fellow slave. He was a fellow servant, he was a fellow slave, and he was a fellow prisoner. That's the three things Paul mentions about this man. That's all we know about him. He's a faithful minister, he is a fellow slave, and he's a fellow prisoner. That's all we know about him. He's a preacher of the gospel. Now look here in verse 8. Who also declared, this man declared unto us, Paul said, your love in the Spirit. You know, that's the only way we can truly love, is in the Spirit. It's a spiritual love, isn't it? When the Spirit of God regenerates us, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When the Spirit regenerates us, he comes into our hearts crying, Father, Father. And the Bible says he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And when we're born of that Spirit, he sheds abroad his love in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad there. And if you're born of that Spirit, you cannot help but to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We often talk about the love of families, the biological love, how we love our fathers, we love our mothers, we love our siblings. It's the same way within us. It's a spiritual love. When we're born of the Spirit, we're born of love. He that's born of God is born of love. And Paul said when Epaphras came, he said, Paul, those people are born of God because they love. They love in the Spirit. They love God. They love the Son of God. They love the children of God, the people of God. And it's a spiritual love. We say this sometimes. We should never say this, but we say this sometimes. If some dear brother or sister that sort of twisted us the wrong way, we say, well, we got to love them. We got to love them. We don't got to love them. We do love them. If we're born of the Spirit, it's a spiritual love. It's a love in our heart, and we do love them. And this man said, Paul, these folks are born of God. They've got that spiritual love, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he says something here in verse 9, says several things about prayer. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of your faith in Christ, love to all the saints and hope in the gospel. Here's the first thing about prayer. We do not cease to pray for you. That's the first thing about prayer, isn't it? When the Lord saves you, you become a praying person. And one of the people that you pray for is your brother in Christ and sister in Christ. And you know something? You never cease. It's not something you do for a year or 10 years. As long as you're in this life, you pray for the church. You pray for the saints. If you had a friend, and probably some of us have had friends in war zones. I've had a brother that got killed in a war zone. And I remember that so well in Vietnam when my dear brother was killed. Every day, my mother and my dad spoke of him. They could not get him off of their hearts because every day their son, their child, was in danger. He was in battle. And it's the same way when the Lord saves us. We got brothers and sisters that's in battle. You're in a battle, aren't you? Everybody here tonight that knows the Lord, you're in a war zone. You're struggling with principalities and powers, and you have these burdens, and you have your duties that you have to do towards God and man. And therefore, what do? We remember each other. And we never cease to pray one for another. Look back over in chapter 4 again. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And this is not the only place he said it. Several times he mentioned this about people praying for him. Look what he says in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us. For me, praying for me. Can you imagine this great apostle? Man, this man raised the dead, didn't he? All the great things he did, and now he says, pray for me. That God would open unto me a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which for which I am also in bonds. You know, we think sometimes that, well, we shouldn't keep praying for the same people and sometimes about the same concerns we have for them. We think, well, we're twisting God's arm. But, you know, we don't do that. It's not about twisting God's arm. It's just about continuing to pray for His people. You remember when Peter was put in jail, Peter and James, and Herod killed James? Cut his head off, probably. Killed him with a sword. Put Peter in jail and said, we're going to kill him tomorrow. You know what the church did in Acts chapter 12? They got together. They had to hide, had to go underground, but they got together. And the Bible says they did not cease to pray to God for him. And that's what Paul said here. That's one aspect of prayer. You just don't quit. You pray for one another today, and you pray for one another tomorrow. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul wanted that. I want that, and you want that. Something else he mentions about prayer, back over here in our text, he joins these two together, and all through the Scripture you'll see these two things joined. Since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. See that? Prayer and desire go together. We pray for what we desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. See how those two go together? I think sometimes when we go to prayer, we should probably just steel ourselves and search your heart and see what our desire really is. And that way we'll know what to pray for, won't we? What is my desire? What do I want from the Lord? The Lord Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you shall have them. Whatever you desire when you pray. The Bible says that King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked. Well, that's a good encouragement to take to prayer, isn't it? What do you want the Lord to do for you? What do you want Him to do for your family? What do you want Him to do for the church? The Queen of Sheba had all of these desires, and she put them into words. And the Bible says Solomon gave her all that she desired. Reckon the Lord would hold something from us that we desire? Listen to Psalms 10, verse 16. Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Heard the desire. Does desire pray? Yeah, it does. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Boy, it would be good, therefore, just to search our desires. But that's an aspect of prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Here's something else, verse 3, that has to do with prayer. Look at this. I cease not to pray for you, that's first, and desire, that's the second one, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's this aspect of prayer? Praying about specific things. Sometimes we're so general in our prayer, aren't we? Lord, if there's anybody here that needs help. We say that so much, don't we? But you know something? Let's get specific. Did you notice how specific Larry got when he prayed? He prayed for these people. He told the Lord what their needs were. Spent some time there. And Paul said here, I pray for this very specific thing that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Boy, that's a good prayer, isn't it? That's a prayer that we all need to pray one for another. I pray for this congregation that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. God has a will. Contrary to what people think today, God has a will. And He has a sovereign will, doesn't He? He has that will of decree that will be done. And how can we know the will of God? How can we know the sovereign will of God? Only one way to know the sovereign will of God infallibly. You know what it is? It's by the Word. Ain't no other way to know it, is it? Some people say, I know God's will. Where'd you learn it? If you've learned it in an infallible way, you've got it from the Bible. And let me tell you some things about His will. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. This is talking about His sovereign will. The inhabitants of this world are counted as nothing in His sight, and He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. No man can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? That's a will of God, and it's a sovereign will of God. And isn't it a mysterious thing? We were talking to Wanda and Gail last night, and Wanda said, made mention of this, that this is a mystery. How do we look around us and see everything that's happened in the day in the midst of all of this sin and downgrade and say, God's will is sovereign? I tell you, it's a comfort to God's people. We can't answer all the questions of God's sovereign will, but I tell you, it's a comfort, isn't it? Wayne Walker called me a few months ago now, and one of the men that works with his son on the police force there. He's a chaplain on the police force. And Justin Walker. Walker went to his house, and his son, his teenage son, had hanged himself. And the mother was there by herself. The dad was gone on a trip in the police force. And Justin says when he walked up to the driveway, his mother was standing on the driveway. And he said she looked at me, and the first words out of her mouth was, "Our God is sovereign." Buddy, you believe God's sovereign if you can sit in the face of your son hanging from a rafter in the garage, can't you? And that's what he's saying here. God doeth according to His will. That's a mystery. We don't blame God for sin. We don't dare charge Him with sin. But when you come down to where the rubber meets the road, we say God reigns. His will is sovereign. Here's the second thing we know that the Word reveals God's will is this. It was God's will to save people by Christ dying for them. Listen to Galatians 1:4. Christ gave Himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. How does God save sinners? By giving them a substitute. That's God's will. That's His will. You know, I lived all through my teenage years and I had no idea how God's will was to save me. The will, He's going to save me by Christ plus what I'm doing. Found out, no, it's Christ. He's going to save me by Christ. Christ took my place upon the cross. It's the will of God to give Christ Jesus a people out of the human race, for Christ to die for them and to save them. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones who believe on Me should perish. It's God's will for His children who believe in Christ never to perish. I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And listen to this. This is the Father's will. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. It's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ that when one of His little sheep dies, they go to heaven to be with Him. That's His will. And you know that will can't be broken. None of these things here can be broken. Father, I will. And that will be done. John chapter 6 tells us that, doesn't it? This is My Father's will which sent Me, that all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing. Ain't that a comforting thing? You think these Colossians knew this will? He said, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Do you think they knew these things that I just quoted to you? I bet they knew them. But here's the thing. We can have a knowledge of these things and a saving knowledge too. But when trials come and when temptations come, boy, sometimes our understanding can be darkened and we can lose the joy of this, can't we? So Paul said, I'm not just praying that you'll know, that you'll have the knowledge of God's will. I'm praying you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. So full of the knowledge of His will, it don't leave any room for doubt or question. You got any questions in your mind about passages I just read for you? Well, when the trial comes, that'll tell the tale, won't it? Paul said, I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's sovereign will that cannot be broken. There's another will that the Scripture teaches us in the Bible, and we just studied on a few weeks ago. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. There's a will that's revealed in God's Word, and it's His will for you and I to live by. What's God's will for my life? Well, I go to the Bible and I find it. What His will is for me. This is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul was talking to the slaves. And here's what he said to them. He said, you slaves, be obedient to your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of Christ from the heart. Doing the will of God from your heart. The will of Christ from the heart. What was the will of God for these slaves? To be obedient to their masters? Can you imagine being sold to a slave? Being sold to a slave owner? And here you get this epistle that says, here's the will of God for you. That you be obedient to your master. The man who bought you. The man who owns you. You be obedient to him. That's the will of God. Listen to this. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. That you be sanctified wholly in your spirit and in your body. Don't yield to uncleanness in your body. This is the will of God, that you be separated. Separated to God. Listen to this one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 18. You're going to like this one. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what the will of God is? Be thankful. In everything? Can I be thankful in everything? In everything, give thanks. This is God's will. And Paul said, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Next time you get mad, next time you get upset because something didn't go wrong, something turned out bad, remember, this is God's will. Be thankful. Be thankful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, listen to this. This is the will of God, that with well-doing service you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's God's will that as you walk through this world, you just do good. Just do good at every turn. And those that falsely accuse you and those that persecute you, they'll have to be ashamed that speak evil of you. Listen to this one. It is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Suffer for well-doing. That's God's will. Listen to this one. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know what we're doing here tonight. You know why we're here tonight. You know why we're here every Sunday and every Wednesday? Because it's God's will. It's God's will. There'd be times that I wouldn't be here if His Word didn't tell me, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We're here tonight because it's God's will. We're here at His Word, aren't we? If He said, it's not my will you be there, then we'd stay home. But He said, it's my will that you assemble with the saints. That's what we're doing here tonight. And I pray, Paul said, that you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. Listen to Romans 12:1. Here's what Paul said. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may try and test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Not always easy to prove, is it? Not always easy to prove. Paul said, I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled with knowledge. And here's what he says. He adds this. Filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do we get wisdom? You know where you'll get wisdom? The best place you can get wisdom is soak your heart, your understanding, in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I love to be around people who have just saturated their understanding with Scripture. And whatever you ask them, they got a scriptural answer. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. And that's what he says here in our text. I pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Need to be wise, don't we? And boy, we can get wisdom from His Word. And spiritual understanding. You might be filled with spiritual understanding. This world don't understand you. Do you know what? The world don't understand the Christian. They don't understand why you believe what you believe. Jen, they don't understand why you and Gary pass so many churches and come here to this little place. When you say, well, we go to hear the gospel. Well, ain't the gospel preached down there at the Methodist? At the Pentecostal? Or St. Anne's? Ain't the same thing? They don't understand when you tell them, no, it's not. It's not. But they don't understand, do they? You know why? Because the understanding you have is spiritual understanding. The Lord Jesus said, why can't you understand my speech? Why don't you understand when I'm preaching to you? Because you can't hear my word. You can't hear my word. You think Daniel's friends understood why he'd rather go to the den of lions than to quit praying? They didn't understand that, did they? Or the three Hebrew children would rather go to a fiery furnace than to worship in an idol? Man, just bow down to it. They ain't gonna hurt just one time. No, we won't bow. You think the world understood why Noah built an ark when it had never rained? No. You think Abraham's neighbors understood why he left the land of plenty and his father's house and went off into a country that he didn't know where he went? No, they didn't understand that. There's a vast difference in spiritual understanding and carnal reasoning. A man may be a wise philosopher and have no spiritual understanding at all. And he didn't say here, filled with common sense, even, did he? I tell you, common sense is good to have, but that he just eliminates that too. Spiritual understanding. If Abraham would have had carnal reasoning, he'd have never left Ur of the Chaldees and went into the land of promise. He'd have talked himself out of it. Did you know it? Why did Abraham leave Ur and go to the land of promise, not even knowing where he went? He did it by faith. He did it by faith. He had this spiritual understanding about it. Why do we need spiritual understanding? Well, verse 10, this brings us to this request. We're talking about specific requests, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage. He prayed for them, and he prayed. He never ceased praying, and he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in verse 10, he prays specifically for this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why do we need spiritual understanding, brothers and sisters? If we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, if we're going to walk well-pleasing unto Him, we need spiritual understanding and wisdom, don't we? We do. How do we walk well-pleasing to the Lord? Let me show you three or four scriptures, and then we'll close. This is so important. How do we walk? Walk worthy of the Lord. Well, just one way to walk. And let me give them to you. Look in chapter 2 and look in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did they receive Christ? I tell you how they received Him, and you know how they received Him. They had this empty heart, and they received Christ to fill it up with Himself. They received His blood to cleanse them from all their sin. They received His garments of salvation to clothe the shame of their nakedness. They received His intercession to make them acceptable. They received the fullness of Christ as their all and all. They had nothing. When you come to Christ, what did you have? You had nothing, did you? When you come to Christ, what did you bring? Nothing. Your utter emptiness. Walk in Him that way. Walk in Him that way. What have you got now? What have you got now on your own that you didn't have when you come to Him? Nothing. Paul was writing to the Galatian church and he said, you did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? What truth? That you quit walking in Christ. You remember what happened to the Galatian church? They came to Christ. They received Christ. And all His fullness, His salvation. Then they started saying, we've got to keep these holy days. We've got to be circumcised. We've got to watch what we eat and all of this. And they got themselves in a mess, didn't they? And you know what they did? They quit walking in Christ. It's never pleasing to the Lord to cease to walk in Him. Don't turn from Him to anything else. Find your fullness in Him. It's nothing, brothers and sisters, that we need but more of Christ. What do you need more than Him? More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love that died for me. More, 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 more. That's what we want, isn't it? I don't think when we get up to heaven, God is going to look at us and find fault with us and say, well, you just walked in Christ. You think He's going to find fault with that? That's what He tells us to do, isn't it? Don't be like those Galatians. Don't turn to anything. Just more Christ, more Christ, more Christ. Boy, the Lord opened Martin Luther's heart to this when he was there around all those relics in the Catholic Church. The 12 heads, he said, of John the Baptist. They had everything. And he was talking to the priest one day, an old priest. And the priest said, Martin Luther, he said, if you get rid of all of our relics, if you get rid of all of our relics, what are you going to replace them with? He said, Christ. Christ. All the Christian needs is Christ. You believe that? You believe that? You and I are going to die, brothers and sisters. We're going to die. We're going to leave everything here behind us. And we're going to go up to heaven. Do you want to take anything there with you but Him? I don't. I want to live with Christ. I want to die with Christ. And He'll do to live by and He'll do to die by. And if you've got Him, you just want more of Him. And walk ye in Him. That's the way we're pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there and I'll show you another thing. Walk ye in Christ and you'll be well pleasing to the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two more scriptures and we'll close. And look here in verse 6 and verse 7. This is the way we walk. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by sight, do we? Why don't we walk by sight? Because we can't see the Lord Jesus. He's in heaven, out of our sight. Why can't we walk by sight? You can't. You can't. What about feelings? You don't walk by feelings? Only man in the Bible I know that went according to his feelings was Isaac. And he reached out and felt of the hairy arms of Jacob. And he said, "You're Esau." Only man ever trusted his feelings got deceived. You trust in your feelings. Feelings come. Feelings go. Feelings are deceitful. What should we believe? What God said. What He said. Not by carnal reasoning. Not by fear. Certainly not by fear. Paul was in the midst of the storm. For days they'd been in the midst of this storm. Some kind of a typhoon out in the Mediterranean Sea. Been there for days. They threw over all of their wheat and all of the wares to try to save their lives. And it got so bad, they said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Paul went down underneath, stayed down there for a while, prayed, and he come back up and he said, "Brethren, be of good cheer. The Lord has told me, showed me, that we're going to be saved. We're going to land on an island. And He's given me everybody on this ship. We're going to be saved." And about that time, here comes a wave and just about swept everybody off of the ship. And you know what Paul said? "Don't pay attention to that wave. I'm telling you this. This is what God just told me." And you know what he said? "I believe God that it shall be just like He told me." You believe God? That's our assurance facing this world, isn't it? When we face death, faith. Faith in God. Faith in the Son of God. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in His promises. "I believe God that it shall be exactly as He's told me." You believe that? That's the way we live. That's the way we please God. Living by faith. Brethren, I believe God. One way to walk worthy and well-pleasing to the Lord. One more passage over in Ephesians, just back to your right. Ephesians chapter 5. And look in verse 1 and verse 2. This is a good way to walk here. We walk in Christ. We walk by faith. And look at this. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given Himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior." Walk in love. Love God. Love Him. He chose you to salvation. Love Him for it. Walk in love to the Son of God. He redeemed you at a great cost to Himself. Love Him. Walk in love to His church. Love His church. You're going to heaven with them. You're going to spend eternity with them. They're His loved ones, His redeemed ones. Walk in love and listen. Hate everything that's offensive to God. Hate everything that's contrary to Him and to His Word and would grieve Him. Walk in love. You know what was said of Enoch? He walked with God 300 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living 300 years? And walking with God for 300 years. And you know what he said? He had this testimony. "I please God. I please God." And God bore witness to that. He walked with God for 300 years. How could he do that? How could he do it? We just looked at it. He walked in Christ. You say, Bruce, how can he walk in Christ? Christ hasn't even been born yet. Oh, Christ has always been. He prophesied of the coming of Christ to get his people, didn't he? And judge the ungodly. He walked in Christ, he walked by faith, and he walked by love. And he says, I please God. 300 years he was married and had children and walked with God. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then, the last portion of our text there said that you be fruitful in every good work. And if you and I walk in Christ, we walk by faith, we walk in love, we'll be fruitful in every good work and we'll increase in the knowledge of God. Wonderful lesson, isn't it? Wonderful lesson. I bet you when they got this epistle, I bet you these saints, I bet you they shouted. They said, we've got to have a copy of this. Oh, we've got to have a copy of this. And they began to copy and they just went home and devoured it, read it by candlelight and lamplight. They became so wise. And they're in heaven today, aren't they? Where we hope to be soon. Lord, we thank you, gracious Lord Jesus. Oh, our Savior. Our righteousness. Our life eternal. Our mediator between us and our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your sufferings. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. It was all for your people. You did nothing for yourself. All that you did was for others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing us together tonight in your kind providence. Come here at your will. Thank you for it. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to look into your word. Oh, what a blessing just to come here and politely and reverently look into your word and see what you tell us. And it's so helpful, so encouraging. We bless you for it. Thank you for this dear people. Thank you for my dear nephew that's here tonight. I pray your richest, richest blessings of grace be upon him. We pray for those tonight that Brother Larry has already prayed for, that you might strengthen and help those dear people that's so sick. And Lord, be merciful to our children that don't know you. Would you open their hearts that they might know you, might experience what it is to know God and to know that they're known of God. Oh, bring this to pass, if you will. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.